Please be opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. So good to have everyone with us this evening. We're glad that you were able to make it back out. Happy to have this opportunity once again to worship and study together. We look forward to the week and the year that is to come. Might mention before we begin that the children's home contribution for this morning was $1,165, which is another extraordinary number, and if memory serves me correctly, pushes us over the 7,000 mark for the year, and that is truly outstanding, and that is a compliment to you and to your willingness to give the way that you have, and we so much appreciate that, and we know the children's home does as well. And we look forward to continuing helping them in the future. As 2009 comes to a close, I think that we can say for each of us individually as well as collectively that it is a surety that great and good works have been done in each of our lives. But it's just as certain that in the course of the past year as well as throughout our lives, there's been faults. That's something that none of us can disclaim. Sin is a common reality among us all. And even though we are guilty of good, oftentimes we're guilty of bad. No life is perfectly good or perfectly evil. In every bad life, I think somewhere along the way, there's something good that can probably be said about somebody. Now, that might be few and far between with certain individuals, but in every life, even if it's a bad life, usually some degree of good can be found. And it's the case that in every good life, there's obviously some bad that can be found. But what is necessary in the lives of each one is to recognize the good and seek to build on it, but also to recognize the bad and seek to correct it. We need to be in an ever-continuing mode of building on the good and correcting the bad. That is a process that should take place virtually on a daily basis. But I believe it's always good, especially around the end of the year, to look back. Just as at the beginning of the year, Lord willing, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking forward. But now as the year closes, it's always good to take just a moment and look back, not only on the year that has just passed, but also upon the span of our lives. And in 2 Corinthians 13, we see Paul promoting such an idea. Notice beginning in verse 1, he says to the Corinthian church that this is the third time I'm coming to you. One of the first two we have recorded for us in Scripture. One of the others that Paul had even mentioned in the first epistle we don't have. But now he says this is the third time that he's come, and he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you ward is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. In verse 5, then he gives us this thought, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Examining the life of Christ, I believe, leads us to direct our steps according to His will and to His example. And examining our lives leads us to recognize as to whether we are still living according to that will. We could literally sit down and list innumerable areas of life that we could specifically focus on. And at times, inwardly, it perhaps is good to do that type of reflection. Tonight, obviously, we don't have that amount of time. But we want to notice perhaps at least three areas of life that it would be good for us to reflect upon. Areas in which we may be strong, but areas in which we can seek to build. They may be areas in which individually we may find ourselves weak. And it's good to notice that because it allows us that basis upon which we can begin correcting those weaknesses and strengthening ourselves, so that at the end of next year, as we then look back over 2010, maybe we can see some degree of improvement. And, of course, we know that is always a good thing. And so, tonight, what are some areas in which we can examine our lives to build on that good and to correct that which is bad? And I think one question we can ask ourselves is, am I pure in will? What is my foremost desire in life? What is my number one priority? Is it to please self, or is it to please God? You see, we ask that question because my intentions are a reflection of my will. What I want to do is going to determine what I do. If my intentions are pure, then my will is going to be pure. If my intentions are evil, then my will is going to be evil. But let's ask ourselves this question: what type of will is reflected in passages like Matthew 6:33 that we know so well? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What type of will is reflected in that statement? It's a righteous will. The concept of putting ourselves and everything else secondary to the pleasing of God and the seeking to fulfill that which He would have us to do. And so therefore the intention reflected in Matthew 6:33 is that of living for God. Now, is that the will and the intention that individually I have in my life? Something I need to ask myself. If I say yes, then that's something upon which I can build. If I have to say no in an honest-hearted manner, then that obviously is something that I desperately need to correct in the very, very near and even immediate future. Sinfulness is a reflection of nothing more than self-will. Pleasing self, seeking to do what I want rather than that which God would have me to do. That's the very intention and will reflected in passages like 1 John 2:16. That we know well from our study on Wednesday night when John said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's not according to divine will, but the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is a reflection of self-will, a carnal desire, worldly living. And if that's my intention, if that's my will, then I need to be seeking a means of amend. I need to be seeking a way to rehabilitate myself and point my toes in the proper direction, which is the direction of godliness. And if I am pursuing the ways of the world to please myself, what are some things I'm going to be trying to add to my life? Well, I may... If I'm seeking the power and the pleasure of the world, I may seek to add to my life fame. I may try to make a name for myself. Or if I'm seeking those things of the world, then I may try to add to myself fortune and wealth. I may try to add possessions or some degree of status, power, prestige, any number of things that you want to throw in there. All things that revolve not around God, but revolve around self. However, we find in Scripture that a life that reflects the pure will of God will include additions, but not to please self, but rather God. And I think of passages like 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, where Peter would say, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, he's saying, make this a priority in life. Give diligence to this. And then he says, add to. Make these additions to your life. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then he makes this summation in verse 8, for if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The addition not of these virtues to please self, but the addition of these virtues, these Christian virtues, to please God reflects the intention and the will of godliness. And if my foremost desire is to enact these godly virtues in my life, then my life reflects purity of will. And so we first of all have to ask ourselves, am I pure in will? Does my will reflect the will of God, or is it merely a reflection of self? If a reflection of that of God, then I need to build on that. If it's a reflection of will for self, then I need to correct that and do what I can to point my toes in the proper direction of living. Number two, not only should I ask myself, am I pure in will, but am I pure in work? Because ultimately, it is our works that reflect our true desires in life. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Luke 6 and verse 45, Jesus made this universal application. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. I think we can summarize that into this thought. Life is an overflow of the heart. What I do in my life is a reflection of what I truly am or who I truly am. Now, I may be able to mask who I am in some ways, but when it's all said and done, the sum total of my life is a reflection of who I am. Not who I try to reflect myself to be, but who I really am. And I think when you go through Scripture and you notice numerous examples, that you'll find the case that the heart is reflected through works. Take the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, for instance. Israel's true heart was pictured time and again as their sins separated them from God. Now, on numerous occasions, they tried to reflect the concept that they were a godly people. On some occasions, they were. But on a mass level, on numerous times, they would try to project this image of godliness. All the while, when you read the details of their true history, they were living anything but godly lives. And so when you boil it all down to its basic elements, what we find is that their hearts brought about who they truly were. I think about various kings in Israel's history. The three kings of the United Kingdom prior to 1 Kings 12. The first king, for instance, King Saul. He was a good king for numerous years, but you turn to the later chapters of his life and you find him to become a bitter, power-hungry old man. He acted out against David. He acted out against even that which he knew which was right. He acted out against his God. And I think in later years, yes, it might have been a change of heart within Saul, but you see his actions being a reflection of what was in him. David had pure intentions, served Israel righteously for the most part throughout his life. Made mistakes, yes. But on a general scale, did that which was good and right. And in fact, as you go through and read the rest of Israel's history, you'll find each separate king ultimately being compared back to David. You'll find, for instance, it being said about Ahab, that when Ahab became king of Israel, that he did not follow after the righteous works of his father David. On the other hand, you might have kings like Hezekiah who were good kings. And it would say how that Hezekiah did follow after the ways of his father David. Every other king in Israel, in some way in Scripture, was compared back to the standard that David provided as king. And I think that tells us quite a bit about his life being a reflection of his pure intentions. Solomon, in many ways, was a reflection of Saul's life. He was a good king for many years. But then later in life, we see his life taking a very bad downward turn and seeing his life truly reflect what was in his heart. Numerous other kings through Israel and Judah's history, we see so many lives projecting the same pattern. Their reign reflected who they were. Friends, our lives reflect the same about us, who we truly are. And in Luke 15, we find just one more example of how that's the case. The final parable of that particular chapter, the parable of the prodigal son. And we find the prodigal son, how he pictures that the works of the heart can turn from impure to pure when depravity is recognized. In other words, when I recognize the evil in my life, I have the capability of making the change. And so really the only problem with me recognizing fault in my life now is if I don't take the proper steps to go about turning it around. And so I ask myself, am I pure in will? And am I pure in work? Number three, am I pure in worship? And I recognize the fact that worship really is but one of numerous specific works for which I am responsible and for which I will be held accountable in my life. But I might say this, that my attitude toward worship, I believe, tells me as much about my heart as anything else. Worship is the act of entering into the very presence of God and displaying my true affection for God and my true appreciation for what He has done for me. However, my attitude toward worship and in worship tells a lot about who I am inwardly. Is worship itself something for which I care? Do I want to be here? Or do I merely feel the obligation to be here? Do I seek any tired excuse to miss a service, if at all possible? Are there instances where I am absolutely prohibited from being able to come? Yes. But do I seek excuses upon which I can say, well, I can't be there for this reason, or I wasn't there for this reason? If I have to say yes to either one of those, then I need to do some more examination. And I need to correct something inward and go about changing my life. We ask, is God's standard for worship something that I respect? Am I worshiping according to God's will? Or in my worship, am I merely seeking to project my own will? Do I merely want to entertain myself or be entertained, or am I here to truly praise and glorify and render worship unto the God of heaven? I think John 4:24 tells us that our hearts and our intellect, both, must be involved as God receives our praise as His children. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, a reflection of the heart, and in truth, a reflection of the intellect, the mind, the capacity to know and act upon that knowledge. Am I pure in that worship? In my intentions in worship? In the worship itself? Is my heart here? Or is my body merely here? As I reflect on that, surely I might find areas in which I can improve. But I pray it's the case that each of us find that we do have strengths in each of these areas. So many other things could be mentioned that perhaps as individuals we should take time to reflect on. How am I living outwardly? Am I projecting morality? Am I truly living that life that's a light shining unto all the world? Am I doing what I can in seeking to reach others who might be lost and teaching them the gospel and trying to bring them into the fold? How am I living even among those who are saved? All of these valid questions as we seek to reflect upon our lives, strengthening and building upon those things in which we find ourselves strong, correcting those things in which we might find ourselves weak. But it all begins with a single decision. And that decision is to become a Christian. If I'm not a Christian, we have to point out the fact that is the starting step. That is the place where it all begins. Making that decision to take that step and to put Christ on in baptism, being added to His body, receiving the redemption made possible through His blood. And if I'm not a child of God tonight, then I have that opportunity to start the year off right and to begin what truly will be the best life that I can know. Having heard the Word of God, believing Jesus to be God's Son, will you repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be immersed in water? If so, you can do it tonight. Or if as a child of God who has erred from the faith and in need of coming and starting that life anew, being restored to the faith and rededicating your life unto God, then come repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying unto God, and His promise is that He will cleanse you from all of the unrighteousness present in your life. If you're here this evening and subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope that you will come now while together we stand and sing.